my thoughts and mind, that you are lifted up and glorified. Lord, help hearts to be open to the message today from Sunday school, that we can be better fitted to serve you, Lord. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first question is, what is better than going to heaven and walking the streets of gold? Bill Joseph. What did he should know this, right? Because a lady in Mount Vernon gave him this. Go ahead. Yeah. Taking someone with you. Yeah. That's better than going to heaven, walking the streets of gold, is taking somebody there with you. And there's a song that Rita gave to me that I have in my Bible. And I wish we knew the tune to this, because it would be a great one to sing, and it's a great one to open up this lesson today. So what we just sang, when we all get to heaven, that is ultimately our goal, isn't it? For every one of us. And the ultimate goal beside that should be taking somebody with us. So today we're going to talk about witnessing and how to be effective in our witness. But I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, and look at some verses there. We'll set this up that way. So in 1 Peter, and go to chapter 1 at first, verse 6 through 9. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. By the way, that word temptation is trials. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, by the way, we love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So our ultimate goal, and we know that in this life, as we tread through this life, that we are going to have multiple trials. I don't think there's a person in this auditorium that would not say that they have had trials in their life. And one of the things that the gospel does, if you turn over to the book of Luke, Dr. Luke gives us a warning, and he's actually writing the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 49, trying to set this up, by the way. Luke 12:49. This is what Jesus says. Now, we want to forget this, what Jesus says. We don't want to pay attention to this verse, by the way. It frightens us. But Luke says, and he's quoting Jesus, said, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For whom henceforth there shall be five in one room divided, there against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How many have already experienced that in your life? I have. I mean, absolutely I have. But we don't want to remember these words, do we? We don't remember that there is trial in our pursuit of God in bringing others to Christ. And then Luke adds this note, and he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say that cometh a shower, and so it is. So what he's saying is that you can see these things coming, and you can discern them. But oftentimes we don't want to remember these kind of words, that there's going to be a fire, that there's going to be a cost for our salvation. And I've experienced that so many times in my life. But as I get older, and wiser in my approach to people when I talk to them about their soul. I have to admit that it does get a lot less. Maybe it's my age that they feel sorry for me, you know, that they're not too hard on this old guy. And I do find that it, with my age, it is a lot easier in my witnessing. Maybe it's because I've gotten wiser. But one of the first things I did when 50 years ago, by the way, when Keith was a youngster and Emily, was we started our studies in an adult class in 1 Peter. The reason being because Peter opens his book with reminding them that there is a trial and that they will suffer trials in their life. And we just read that 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 9. And we're living in trial times now, aren't we? You know, I think back now to the days of Jimmy Carter, and you see this in the news all the time, that our current situation with the current, not being political, I won't mention any names, Biden, but that we're really going through some really tough times in our and it's not going to get easier. As we look forward into the future, we realize that we are in bad times right now in our nation. And what should it do? It should be, if you look at 1 Peter 3:15, and this is the keynote verse for this whole thing, is verse 15, and it should be underlined in your Bible. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's your hope. My hope is that we are prepared to give an answer to people when we are confronted or we are giving out the gospel. And Peter talks about in his opening here in this book, it's to the scattered throughout, and he names all those areas up north of Jerusalem that these people are scattered. And I would imagine these people are scattered because they were the recipients of the message at Pentecost. 3,000 of them went out into all the regions all around because it was required of the Jewish males to come down a couple of times during the year to Jerusalem. And now Peter preaches the message at Pentecost and 3,000, and who knows how many besides that got saved and went back to the respective regions. And so they're scattered and they're afraid because their whole lives have changed. And we're living today in a time where our lives are changing right now. Months ago before Hayden March passed away. How many remember Hayden? What a great guy he was. And we would go to breakfast on occasion, and it would be Jamie, myself, Al Newton at the restaurant there in Bristol. And Hayden wasn't a man of a lot of words, but when he said something, you sort of paid attention, okay? And he said, "Men, I want to tell you, we've lived in the best of times. They are gone." And I said, "Hayden, are you talking about the post-World War II era?" And he said, "Yes, I am." He said, "We have lived in the best of times." He said, "The times that we're about facing are times that it's going to get tough." So what's going to happen with us as Christians? Are we going to toughen up? Are we going to be in the battle? Are we going to be willing to be engaged in the battle even when times are tough? And so how many of us we'll be still standing at the end of this thing if I read what's going on and read it right. Now, we have the truth of the Word of God. And I just wanted to show you a couple of things in the Word of God to show that we have the truth. And I have to say it in advance that even these truths that I'm going to show you that are remarkable in the Word of God, that you don't generally use these when you're witnessing to people, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, but let's just look at a couple of examples. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40, verse 22. Now, you might laugh at this example, but you know, I always remember this. A truth that's in the Word of God. How many knows that realize that there are still flat earthers out there? If you go online and Google flat earthers, there are still people that believe in flat earth. Remarkable. Look at this verse in verse 22. Now, I know that they discounted the flat earth back in the 6th century But you know when this was written? 100 years before. Okay? And so it says here, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain that spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So in the Word of God, we see these remarkable statements that people at that time had no clue that the earth was a globe. But Isaiah wrote it 100 years before the father, and I have the father's name. I can't even, his name, I can't pronounce it. It's, I guess, a Greek philosopher of the time that had discounted the flat earth theory. And it's really interesting to look it up and to see how they were able to understand that it was not a flat earth at that time. But Isaiah speaks about it 100 years before it was even, you know, decided that the earth was a globe. Okay, that's one. Now go to Isaiah chapter 53, and this is just, to me, perhaps the most remarkable chapter in all of the Old Testament. How many know what Isaiah 53 without looking there is? How many understand? Okay, yeah, and it starts out, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before us as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." And 47 times there's a personal pronoun, he, him, his, in this chapter. And it's 700 years, written 700 years before Christ was crucified. They didn't even have the idea of crucifixion. So we see the remarkable things that are written in the Word of God that increases our faith as believers. These are difficult examples to give to those that are not believers, even though you would show them to them. And on occasion, I have to show these things to people that I'm witnessing to. Let's look at, let's look at some of the amazing, marvelous things that are written in the Word of God. And so this is one. So if you look at Zechariah chapter 12, written about 200 years later, Zechariah 12. Let me get there. Not Zephaniah, Zechariah. Chapter 12, verse 10 through 14. I was preaching a message up on top of Mount Megiddo, and Andrew was there. Where's Andrew? Up talking. Andrew was there. I see his hand up. And there was an IDF soldier that was escorting us named Shimon. He was an amazing guy, just an amazing Jewish male unbeliever. And I was preaching out of these, or speaking out of this chapter here about, and let's look at it, chapter 12, verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." This is written 500 years before the piercing of Christ, before he was pierced on the cross. "And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning," and it names Hadad Rimnam, "in the valley of Megiddo." How many know what that's talking about here? How many have ever studied this passage? Okay, a couple of you? Just a couple? You really need to study this passage and see what that mourning was like. And the story is, if you do the research on it, is one of the kings, can't think of his name, Josiah. King Josiah was intercepting the Egyptian pharaoh coming up to join the Assyrians in the north that were being attacked from the west by the Babylonians. And Pharaoh is on his way up. And of course, he has to go right through Israel. By the way, what is the importance of Israel? It spans three continents. And so he's on his way up, and Josiah, good King Josiah, he was a beloved king, comes out to intercept the Pharaoh and do war with him. And Pharaoh, in that passage, says, "Why are you coming out to do war with me? God has commanded me to go up to join the Assyrians." Now, that's a whole other story, too. And so in that war, Josiah gets killed. An arrow just flies out, and he's killed, and he's taken back to Jerusalem. And because he was such a great king, beloved king, there was such mourning. Jeremiah was the prophet at the time. Such mourning that all of the Israel was in tremendous mourning over the death of this good king. And so Zechariah uses this as an example that when they figure out that they pierced and they killed the Messiah thousands of years before, that there will be mourning like in the days of Josiah when he was killed. So this is written 500 years before it even occurred. And actually, when Israel, this is when Zechariah is written, when Israel discovers that they have killed their Messiah, this is yet still in the future, they will be this mourning, this tremendous mourning as in the death of Josiah. So another evidence. Okay, let's go over to the New Testament. I'm just pointing out some evidences of that we as Christians can increase the strength of our faith. And I've pointed this out before in teaching in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And I'm going to ask if anybody understands what the significance of this verse is. Let me read it. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." What is significant that's written there? How many know? Anybody? Where does birth start? It doesn't start in the womb. It starts in the fallopian tube. I'm telling you, Luke, this is Dr. Luke, by the way. He didn't even understand that. In fact, it's not only said once, it's said twice, because it's said again over in, it turned to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Like 2:21. See what Luke says in his writing? "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." That's not where the birth starts, in the womb. But the Holy Spirit wrote it right, didn't he? Should that increase our faith as believers in the validity and the truthfulness and the amazing Word of God? Of how it's so precise and written thousands of years ago when science did not understand it. Today they understand it. So just another one. Okay, one more. Let's see. Chapter 3, verse 31. I'm just citing some instances of the magnificence of the Word of God and evidences for its supernatural. Okay, verse 31. Now, if you follow me, there's a lot of names here. "Which was the son of Mela, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Bethiah, and the son of Nathan." What's significant about this being mentioned here, the son of Nathan? But you know what the significance is? Have you ever studied genealogy in the passages? Okay, let me tell you. What's significant is, where do we always assume that the line come down through David, through who? Solomon, blah, 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 on down through. This is Mary's line. This is Mary's genealogy. In Matthew, it's Joseph. But in Mary's genealogy, because she bore the child in her womb, God did not want a certain individual. He pronounced him childless. Jehoiachin, way back 500 B.C., said, and by the way, they think he had three sons, Jehoiachin, but God said, because he was so wicked, pronounce him childless, he will not be in the royal line. And so the line gets bypassed to Nathan, who is Solomon's brother. What I'm trying to emphasize here is the accuracy of the Word of God, the magnificence of the Word of God. That should increase our faith. This should increase us to give the gospel, to talk to people, because they're lost and they're dying and they're going to hell. And so these things, as we study the Word of God, should increase our faith and our desire to bring others into the family of God. Okay. By the way, all these evidences we see for our strengthening of our belief are found years after our conversion to Christ. We don't generally come to Christ, and we know all these magnificent things, do we? We usually, in the years, our faith increases, and we're built up in our faith. Or at least that's what we're supposed to be doing, is being built up in our faith. I hope you are, as you study the Word of God and dig into the diamonds, into the deep, deep soil, and get into there where you can pick out these magnificent things in the Word of God. It increased my faith. That's why I'm so zealous about giving people the gospel, because I know the truth of the Word of God, and I want to share that truth with them. By the way, this gentleman sitting over here on the right, I just caught his eye. Years ago, his uncle wrote a letter to Calvary Christian School, said, I have a sister and a brother-in-law in Ashland. Could somebody from your church go and talk to them about the gospel? And so our principal named Norm Fuller called me and said, Rich, do you know a family named the Gerards? I said, yeah. He said, I got a letter here from a brother-in-law that asked if we would go and speak to them because they're lost. He was a saved man up in Rome, New York. The brain's still working. And Norm called me, and I had dealt with this couple in my business multiple times, and George was just a young man buying auto parts from me or trying to. And so I said, oh, Norm, I said, I'll go visit that couple. I said, they have been on my heart. The Holy Spirit has been beating me to death to go visit Sam and the husband. And I said, I'll go talk to him. And we had a lot of interaction with this couple. By the way, he was in 91. He was in the Gulf War, and his mom was weeping all the time because Georgie is not going to make it back. He's going to be killed in 91. And so I went and visited the couple, and they said, oh, hi, Rich, how are you doing? And come on in. Norm Fuller and I, principal. We went in and we started talking about, I said, I got a letter from your brother, Sam. Her name was Sam. And I said, I knew I had to come and talk to you about the Lord and things of the Lord. And she was so overwhelmed by her brother's care for her soul. She said, oh, that was so sweet of my brother to write and ask somebody to come and visit us, Rich. Right away, I said, this is going to be a cakewalk. So I said to her, I think Norm, or I said to her, do you know that if you were to die, that you're on your way to heaven? And she said, oh, no, you can't know that. That's a sin of presumption or assumption, and that's a cardinal sin. That'll send you to hell. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, how about let's read a verse out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 15 or 14. And then it says, and these things have I written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I'll never forget the look on your mom's face. She turned and looked at me. She said, what else have they lied to me about? And I said, okay, well, let's look over 2 Timothy, forbidden to marry, abstaining from meats is a doctrine of who? The devil. And right at that moment, his mom wanted to bow and pray to receive Christ. And the husband said to me, his dad said, what about me? Listen, that was not the end of the story. As I turned to walk down the porch, Sam, his mother, said to me, Rich, what took you so long? Oh, talk about a knife in the heart. What took you so long? Then I had the pleasure for the next 6 or 8 months to lead them in the Word of God, in the Bible, and they are still serving the Lord this day. So just a story of what happens when you're seriously want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have fear. Of course we have fear when we go to talk to people about the soul. Fear and intimidation. It happens to all of us, even to me. Not so much when you're my age anymore, because what can they do to me? I remember Lori saying to me one time, she listened to this the audio tape of the insanity of God. And she said, "Rich, I need to do more for Christ. Can you give me some gospel tracts so I could go stand on the streets in Bristol and pass?" Because I don't care what the faces they make at me, because I can't see them anyhow. I said, "How can you not love Lori for that? That she wanted to serve Christ more." And that's what we should be doing. That should be our conduct. Now, the gospel tracts that I use, and I know I've got a little bit of time left. The gospel tracts, I use four different gospel tracts. Now, you need to get your gospel tract and get comfortable with your gospel tract. The one that I use the most, I would say probably the very most, and I've been using it for over 50 years, is one that my wife picked up in Marineland. My daughter, who's now almost 60 years old, when she's just finishing first grade, I said, "Honey, if you get straight A's in the first grade, I'll fly you down to Disneyland." And she did. So I said, "Okay," so we got reservations. We flew down to Disneyland. First place we went was not Disneyland. We went to Marineland. And I was sitting on a park bench, beautiful day. My wife goes into the ladies' bathroom, and she comes out and said, "Oh, honey, look what I found on the back of the ladies' toilet. This is your life." I said, "Oh, let me look at it." I said, "I'll read it." I sat there on the park bench, and I remember thinking in my mind, "Buster, you better straighten out, because God's about had it with you." That was my thought. If you don't straighten out, and I had been under conviction. My wife by that time had come to Christ, led to the Lord by my sister. I probably made a profession of faith when I was 14, walked with the Lord for a while. My family was an absolute disaster, a mess. Alcoholism, it was a big thing. But this always was in my mind. This was your life. And I have probably given out thousands of these tracts and always am able to give the testimony. I'll say, by the way, my daughter, when she was in the first grade, now they don't know she's almost 60, and when we flew her down to Disneyland, there's a story associated with it. And my wife came out with this gospel tract. I said, "Someday I'm going to meet that lady that put that gospel tract on the back of that toilet and say, 'Do you know what you did in my life? You changed my life. You changed my family just because you put that on the back of a toilet.'" What about you? What are you doing? You'll never understand how much a little effort like that can change a life. The next one that I use that I really have grown to really appreciate and love, and I started writing down the events of passing this "Are You Good Enough to Go to Heaven" gospel tract out. And I got up to about 30 or 40 occurrences where I recorded them at the end of the day. So I stopped. It just became too much, because I would give this gospel tract out and the people would tell me that either they're good enough. Yeah, they would say, I always just show it to them. "Are you good enough to go to heaven?" And they would answer, "Yeah." I said, "Well, why?" Well, one guy who was a big guy, he was working for the VA, but he was a counselor, and he was a altar boy, he said, "Yeah, I'm good enough." I said, "Well, why are you good enough?" He said, "Well, because I was an altar boy, and he said, "Now, I do this on the side for the VA." He was picking up a bunch of furniture that, since my wife passed away, I'm giving away things, and he said, "I'm a social worker. I do this on the side." And I said, "So let me ask you a question. Have you ever lied?" "Yeah." "Have you ever had bad thoughts about women or such?" "Yeah." "Have you ever stolen anything?" "Yep." I said, "So you're still telling me that you're good enough?" And he said, "Well, I guess I'm not." And the guy that was standing next to him, he said, "See, I told you." And I go, so they must have been having a conversation. So you never know what God puts across your plate, that when you talking to somebody about their soul, somebody else has already been talking to them. Pastor Shetler at PCC, by the way, that's where Brenny, Joel's daughter, is going in the fall. And Pastor Shetler said one time in a preaching message, we down there, Pat and I would go there quite often and get out of the winter. He said they were having a steak-a-thon. And I've seen this steak-a-thon where they bring in a businessman, feed them all steak. That's why they call it a steak-a-thon. They bring in an evangelist, and the one I was at was about 250 people there. It was amazing. They served 250 of steak and the whole thing and had an evangelist. And he said, men, somebody on the West Coast is probably praying for you on the East Coast, Florida, that you would invite somebody to the steak-a-thon. And probably you're praying, living on in Florida on the East Coast, for somebody to go and see your mom or dad or your uncle on the West Coast. Well, guess what? You're the person. You know, you need to be invited. I never forgot that. I said, you know what? You never know who the Holy Spirit crosses the path of that person, and then all of a sudden you're talking to them and thinking, the seed already been planted. All I had to do was go into a little bit of watering. And that's our job to do that. The other one that I give out that is, I don't know if the right word is innocuous, is less, you know, but it's a love story. I love this little tribe. And it's about all about what all the other pretenders have not done. But then it shows it what Jesus has done for us. And he's not in the grave. He got up out of that grave and walked away. He's at the right hand of God. And so this, I would say, less. My wife did not like this track. The one she picked up, she didn't like it. Oh, honey, don't give that gospel track, please, Bart.
I like that track. I got saved.
Yes, see, another testimony. That track has had more effect on, by the man that wrote this, he passed away about 2 years ago. And Chick is his name. And I have had more, I got to tell you this story. We go up to Rangeley, we have a timeshare, and I gave to a young waitress named Allison that track. And, you know, we got done, the Red Onion and Rangeley. A year later, almost to the day, I'm sitting in this restaurant, and it's 3 o'clock, and in through the door comes this young lady. She has her her little thing to take her orders. She opens it up, walks directly to me, and I said, Pat, oh, look, she's coming here. She thinks that we, because the dishes have already been moved, she thinks we haven't ordered yet. She's going to take our order. And she comes right over to me, and she goes, pulls that out. I said, where did you get that? She said, you gave it to me a year ago. I said, what? I said, how do you even remember me? She said, I'll never forget you. I said, Allison, did you get saved? She said, yes, I did. And she said, my mom and dad got saved too. And I said, and she said to me, you have a granddaughter named Allison. I said, how did you know that? She said, because my name is Allison, you told me a year ago you had a granddaughter named Allison. You never know what God's going to do. Does that all the time, if we're willing. The other thing is, this one, I have John Niner, dear friend of mine. I took Voody Bachman. John Niner did this. It's a computer drawing. He's amazing on computer drawing. And it's the three crosses. But on the back, I said, John, I want to put a saying on the back of this. And he's been printing this, his third or fourth, fifth printing for these for me. And it's Voody Bachman. I challenged a bunch of our young kids here to memorize this. And they did for me. And I took them to Canopy Lake Park. And here's what it says. And my sister-in-law, who's lost can be, I just had lunch with her in Portsmouth the other day. When she went to Plymouth State College, 50 years ago in 63, they were brainwashing her that Jesus was not God. He was just simply a good man. In 63 at Plymouth State College, now Plymouth University. And they brainwashed her. She came home. Pat was still about 18, 17 years old, and said to Pat, this is Valerie, who I ask you to pray for all the time, said, oh, we have such wonderful talks in the dorms. And we talk about everything, and we talked about Jesus, and we said, Jesus was, he was a good man. Yes, he was a good man, but that's all he was, just a good man. To this day, she is still lost because of that brainwashing. So Voody Bachman, how many know who Voody Bachman is? You got to Google this guy. You got to. This is amazing. He's an enormous black man, amazing, a PhD from Oxford, who is a missionary back in Zambia now, who almost died a couple of months ago. They raised, in about 24 hours for him, they raised over $1.5 million for him for his medical. Amazing man. But he wrote this. He said, when the college professors challenge your students, and I would challenge every one of you that's got a college a kid going, here's what you say back to them. Because they'll say, so how many out here believe the Bible? And of course, there's always one or two. And I go, why? And he said, the dumbest answer you can give, because my pastor says so, because my mom and dad are Christians. But he says, memorize this. I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report to us supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. Voody Bachman. He said, memorize that. And when that college professor challenges you, say, excuse me, you mind? I choose to believe the Bible because, and cite that. Well, all the Reynolds kids memorize that for me and rejoice. And, you know, others, I think some of the Nathan children, Stonis children, and they went to Canopy Lake Park. So anyhow, I have a bunch of these. Anybody interested in Voody Bachman, I'll give you what I've got here today. So now, let me give a testimony of another lady that's sitting here in the audience, because I still got about 2 or 3 minutes. Leslie Gore said, I never met a real Christian until I met Pat Kirby. You know how many people out there that are seeing people that are claiming to be Christians and they've got the foulest, filthy mouth and their lives are not living the walk? The thing that every person in this auditorium needs to have is the walk that matches their talk. And Leslie said, I had women at Walmart. She worked in the bakery at Walmart. She said they would say they're Christian and said everything about them yelled that they were not a Christian. I never met a Christian until I met Pat Kirby. And then I hope she met me. So what is your walk like? You know, I had a couple of questions I was supposed to answer during this, but I'm not going to get to them. Sorry. Tyler. But your walk has to match your talk. And go out of your way to be kind to people. People will remember kindness more than they remember anything else in our life. And it gives you an opportunity to talk to them. So many times in my life have I been able to talk to people because I'm willing to talk to them about spiritual things, because it's a part of my life. When we stand before the judgment seat, are we going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Each one of us need to ask that question. What are we doing? What are we doing in our walk? Are we talking to people about their souls? The time is running out. These times that we're living in today, I was in Scotland in 76, and the reason I remember 76 is because the bicentennial. And there was 2,300 men there, and I said to Pat, I said, honey, there needs to be 23,000 people here. I said, I'm going to pray and ask God to give me twin sons. She said, no. I said, yes, I'm going to pray. I want, their names are going to be Joshua and Caleb. And I said, I'm praying on Psalm 37:4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And for 7 months, she said, I'm not having twins. And I said, every day, honey, I've been telling all my customers, you're having twins. You might as well get with the program here. And so the doctor on the 7th month said, well, let's take x-rays and see. And she said, Mr. Kirby, you're going to have twins. And she come running into my business, and Priscilla Sleeper, some of you know Priscilla. By the way, her son, Ed, who I led to the Lord years ago, built these wings. Ed Sleeper, probably 40 years ago. Priscilla Sleeper said, "Rich, I don't believe you." I said, "They're twin boys. They're Josh and Caleb." I said, "I'm asking the Lord to raise them to be evangelists or back-to-back evangelists. They've not quite gotten there yet. You know, one of my sons has got brain cancer. Praise the Lord, take him to it." He said to me the other day, this is sharing some intimate thoughts and speech from him. He said, "Dad, I've been so ashamed of myself because my life has all been about my own comfort and pleasure." He said, "God has gotten a hold of me and turned me completely around. It's all I want to do now is to live for the Lord and give the gospel to every person whose path I cross now." That was a prayer 46 years ago, before they were born. And God bore him into this life. Caleb is the head of the school board at Concord Christian. He gives the gospel, and he does preach, and he does teach Sunday school. But that's what God wants all of us to be doing, is be walking evangelists in our life. How are you doing? And if I get another opportunity in the future, I'll give you two questions. Tyler asked it, "Rich, what do you say to guys when they say, 'Well, I believe Jesus was a good man,' and but he was no more than that? What do you say to people like that?" And then the second question, she said, "What do you say when they say, 'Well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God.' What, how do you answer people like that?" I have the answers. And she said, there was three questions, and she said, "But I can't remember the third." Tyler. In fact, it was reported to me that her husband doesn't necessarily like to go shopping with her because when she goes into the supermarket, she doesn't come out for hours. And he says, "How can you fault somebody like that when you know she's in there giving the gospel to somebody? You can't be angry at her." But that's what we're all supposed to be doing, right? Let's pray. Father,